Turn to Romans chapter 9. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 9. We begin this evening a study. It's really a brief study dealing with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and what we're calling the Middle East issues. We want to look at the people we call the Jews, people set apart by God, given to us the written word of God we call the Bible, and the living word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do is take a look at this part of the world that we call the Middle East. There's so much going on. When you hear the Eternal Radio and you hear about the Palestinians, the Jews, the West Bank, Jerusalem, how does all this fit? What does this mean? Why are there problems? Whose land is it anyway? As we look at these issues, we want to gain an understanding of the history behind Israel, of course, and the Middle East problems. And there's so much that we'll see in this study in the weeks to come, and we're going to go through it, I think, fairly quickly. The goal is this, is to focus more on the modern aspect of Israel. I've had a number of people come up and talk to me in the last weeks about all of these things that have been going on in the Middle East, about the Palestinians and the battles that are happening, and whose land and what's going on and what is this partition and why is there not peace, and where do the Palestinians come from? How did all that happen? So what we're going to do is we're going to have to go to the Bible, and we're going to get our background. We're going to see about the nation of Israel. We're going to get some background on how all this came about, and then we're going to move up to modern Israel, beginning around the turn of the 1900s, basically, the rise of Zionism under a man by the name of Theodore Herzl, how the Jewish people wanted their land back, I'll put it that way, and then we're going to trace it through and see some things. I've got an outline for you. If you picked it up when you came in, it's on the front pew now. It was right over there, but it's on the front pew. If you didn't get it, I'm going to put it up in just a second, and we'll see how it goes. We want to know not only about about the nation of Israel, but as we see in the Bible, we want to see what happened and what's going on in the modern times. There's a lot that we can study. My prayer is this, that in these few weeks, we'll gain truth and information so that when people talk to you about what's going on now, because all you have to do is turn the radio on and or the television, you see all these things happening. We want to be able to understand the background and the Middle East issues that are involved. So let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for, first of all, just for Carlin and all of the teachers and Vacation Bible School and the skits and everything that's going on this week. Lord, we know that many children are coming, and we thank you, Lord, for all of the people that put so much time every day to make this a success. And I just thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I thank you for tonight and the food that you provided for us, the opportunity that we can come to be with fellow believers and eat in fellowship. And then, Lord, an opportunity to be able to come and look at the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your written revelation, the Bible. It is perfect and true. It is the basis of authority for our lives, and we need to know it and apply it and pass it on. Thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life through him, simply by faith in Jesus Christ. You give to us eternal life. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask you that as we think about Israel and the background and the history and all of these things that are going on, that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever you turn on the TV, the radio, or look in the newspaper, we find that some of the major stories, in fact, some of the main stories dealing with Israel and the events of the Middle East, we hear about Arafat and Sharon and the bombings in the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. We see Israeli soldiers. We see young Palestinian boys throwing stones. We hear about suicide bombers. We hear about martyrs and families being paid when their children kill themselves, blow themselves up, and kill other people. The world's attention is focused on this area. If we take a globe, and if you've ever done that, you take a globe and you say, here, give it to somebody and say, find Israel. They'll go, well, how are you going to find it? Because it's so little bitty. You can't hardly find it on the globe. And yet world attention is drawn here. Why? It's because this is called the land of Israel. This is God's chosen people. The city of Jerusalem is important not only to the Jews, to Arabs, to Christians, but according to the Word of God, as we know, this is the part of the world, this is the place in which the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, will come back to this earth and rule and reign in righteousness and justice. As we think about this place daily, we hear about bombings. We hear about people who blow themselves up and at weddings and in stores and in by the bus stations. And we talk about soldiers and fighting. Just the other day, you heard about the Israelis with the F-16 jets bombing the house or blowing up the house of that Hamas leader who was behind many of the suicide bombings and the terrorism. Some call this the battle for the land. And that sounds right, because you've got people called Palestinians saying this is our land. You've got Israelis saying this is our land. But I don't really call it a battle for the land. I call it a battle against the people. Because what I really see is that there are people there who are not really wanting the land away from Israel. They're wanting the destruction of the nation of Israel. And if you read some of the things that are said, it is very plain that that part of the world is not just, we want two people groups to have a place to live and we'll live in peaceful coexistence. That's not what we're seeing coming from the Palestinians and those kind of things. And we'll talk about it more as we get into the study. So we think about the Middle East. We have to think about the Jews, God's people. We have to think about the Arabs. We have to think about the lands, the nations surrounding, and how all of this fits together. Our goal is to gain an understanding of the situation. As we begin, let's start first, just think about the Bible. Of course, the Bible is the book, and the people of the book are the Jews. And when you think about it, the Bible is a Jewish book, and we'll talk more about it in a little bit. But the Bible is a special book, of course, given to us by God. At Countryside, as you know, we hold the Bible as God's perfect word. This is what we study when we study Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And that we're taking the Bible as a whole, and we're usually going verse by verse, passage by passage, teaching through books of the Bible. It is so perfect and true. It is the authority for our lives. And if you want to know what's right, and if you want to know how we should live and the truths about God and all that, you go back to the Word of God. We've seen this, the great truth, and the message of the Bible is very simple. In fact, we've taught this so many times, all of you in this room who have been in any 412s or 22s or anything already know the answer to this. But a lot of times I ask people, I say, what do you think is the message of the Bible? Sometimes people get confused because it is a big book. It's one big book, but it's got 66 other books connected with it. They all tie together. And some people say, well, I don't know. It's just too much there. But the simple truth is the Bible is the story of how the perfect God brings, perfect righteous God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. It is that simple and that true. Story of the Bible, perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. We think about the Son of God. We think about the Messiah. The truth is at exactly the right time, at a point in time in history, God sent his son into the world. John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that. That's talking about Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Here's Jesus Christ coming into this world, and that's what we see. We think about Jesus as a human being, but you know what kind of human being was he? You know what he was? He was a Jewish man. At a point in time in history, God sent his son into this world, and his son came into this world 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem as a Jewish man. And we need to stop for just a little bit as we get started tonight, and I'll show you the outline in just a minute of our study and how we're going to look at it. But when we start, think about the Jewish people. We call them the chosen people because God did choose them and set them apart. How special are they? In Romans chapter 3, Paul raises the question. He says, what advantage is there to being a Jew? What's the advantage? Well, there is some. And I want you to, if you're in Romans chapter 9, I want you to see Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 3 because Paul makes an incredible statement. Romans 9 verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's usually a pew Bible in front of you, but it's Romans 9 3 says, for I wish that myself were accursed. Paul says, I wish I was accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. I want you to notice the things he describes about the Jews in Romans 9 verse 4. He says, they are the Israelites to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. He says a number of things about the Jews in that one little verse, or basically two verses. Notice what he says. They're the Israelites to whom belong the adoption as sons. You realize that the nation of Israel is called God's people and God's children in that sense. They've been adopted as God's children. Notice what else he says. They have the adoption as sons. They have the glory. The glory was what we call the Shekinah glory. And if you remember in the Old Testament, there was this cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was God's presence. That's called the glory. The Shekinah glory. The third thing it says, and the covenants. God made covenants with the nation of Israel. Sometimes people get confused, but there were five covenants that God made with Israel. Four unconditional covenants and one conditional covenant. Do you realize that those covenants were not made with the church? They were not made with us. They were made with the Jewish people. So to those people, to the Jews, they have the covenants. Notice the next thing, the giving of the law. Made them a unique people. I have people, Some people talked to me the other day about they heard a message recently where a fairly famous person was saying that we are under the Mosaic Law and that we're to abide by the Mosaic Law and that we're supposed to keep that law and that's how we live the Christian life. I want you to understand that the Bible teaches just the opposite. We're not under the Mosaic Law, never have been under the Mosaic Law. The Christian life is a walk of faith, not the Mosaic Law. The Jewish people were the ones who have the Mosaic Law that set them apart and made them, as the Bible calls, a peculiar people, a unique people. Set them apart when they came out of Egypt. We'll mention that a little bit later tonight. Notice he goes on to say, the giving of the law and the temple service. They're the ones of which God actually said, I will dwell among you. He wanted them to first build a tabernacle and then later the temple. Under that whole temple thing were the sacrifices, the offerings, the priesthood, all of that as foreshadows of the Messiah. And then he says, and the promises. The promises were the whole aspect of salvation by grace through faith. You realize the Jewish people had that. How was Abraham saved? By faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Jewish people, it's always by faith. All people, it's by faith, and that he gave it to them in that sense. And then it says, who are the fathers? The fathers are what we call the patriarchs. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll talk more about that later. And then it says, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? The Messiah of mankind, the Savior of the world, is a Jewish person, Jesus Christ. So there are some great things. When we talk about Jewish people, they are incredible. They are adopted as sons. They had the glory of the Shekinah glory. They got the covenants. They got the law. They had the temple services. They got the promises. They are the fathers, as he calls it, and the Messiah came through the Jews. So it's an incredible, great truth. There's so much that stand out about the Jewish people. Now, two things that I think about every time I think about Jewish people and the Jewish people. There are two things that we have from God through them. Number one, we have the written word of God. Number two, we have the living word of God. The written word of God is the Bible. The Bible is a Jewish book. God gave us the word of God, and it was used Jewish people to write it. We also have the living word of God. The living word of God is Jesus Christ. He's also Jewish. And if you read Romans chapter 1, it talks about it. He is declared to be the Son of God, made of the flesh of David, basically meaning the descendant of David. So it's pretty incredible. Now, let me give you, here's our outline. Here's what we're going to do over these next weeks. And I don't really know exactly how long it'll go. It's according to how much detail we want to go in, but let me give you an outline. I'm calling this study the Nation of Israel and Middle East Issues, because we're going to start with a little background and then we're going to move up. Here's what we're going to do. We're starting tonight. We're talking about a little introduction. We're talking about the choosing of the Jewish people. Then what we're going to do, we're going to review the Middle East, the religions and all that are there. In fact, when we talk about the Middle East, we're going to talk about the key places. We're going to talk about Judaism, Islam, Christianity. We're going to get some history and how all these people and all of that thing. Then we're going to go back and we're going to get just a little bit about Egypt and the Exodus of Israel. We need to see that, because this is when God formed these people, this land, brought them in, removed all those other people that were living in the land, the Amorites, who were, as he says there, it was time for them to be moved out. We're going to talk about that. Then we'll get a little background about the first temple and the building. We'll just touch on Saul and Solomon, David, of course, the temple being built, and then the captivity, which is what we've looked at in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther on Sunday nights. We'll just touch on that. And then we're going to bring them back after the captivity. We're going to talk a little bit about the Maccabees, about the time that they came back before Jesus Christ, of course, and we're going to see what happened there, because it has a bearing. You realize for a long time, Jewish people didn't live in their land. That doesn't mean it's not their land, and we'll talk more about that as we go through it. Then we're going to look at the sects, the different groups that came out of the captivity, and then we're going to look at Rome, and we're going to talk about Rome and how they became a nation and what they did and how they controlled Israel, and we're going to talk about Herod and how he built onto the second temple, which was, of course, the Herod's temple, as we call it, was the temple of when Jesus Christ lived on the earth. And then we're going to talk about the rise of Christ dying, and then the Christianity and the Masada, which was for the Jewish things, and the wars and the Jewish people being dispersed. And then we're going to get into the thing where it's going to start tying back in, and we're going to look at the rise of Islam. We're going to talk about Muhammad. We're going to talk about when he came along in history. What did he do? Where did he come from? And how it all ties together. And then we're going to look at the rise or the beginning of Zionism. Now, we're going to skip a lot of time period there because Muhammad was at a certain time. The rise of Zionism started in the late 1800s and the early 1900s under a man named Herzl. And what Zionism is, it was Jewish people wanting to return to their land. Because remember, from the time of Masada and the time of the dispersion, which was in AD 70 and 73, the Jewish people never really lived in their land. They were scattered all over the world. Around the turn of the century of the 1900s, Theodor Herzl began to say, we as a Jewish people want to go back to Israel. And of course, Jerusalem is built on what mountain? Mount Zion or Mount Moriah, same mountain. So that's why it was called Zionism, to go back. And so we're going to begin that. And then we're going to look at the background. We're going to talk a little bit about World War I and the Balfour Declaration, which these terms you need to know, because sometimes if you turn on these television shows and people are arguing over the land, they'll talk about the Balfour Declaration. They'll talk about the UN Council Meeting 242. They'll talk about all these different things, and I want you to just have a brief idea of them. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but we'll talk about what happened after World War I. We'll talk about World War II. We're going to talk a little bit about Hitler and 6 million Jewish people being put to death. And then after World War II, we're going to get into the idea of the Jewish state. Let's face it, you know why Israel got to have a land after World War II? Why do you think? Exactly. The rest of the world felt bad because they let that happen to them, and they said the least we can do is give them some land. If the Holocaust did not happen, they wouldn't have a land today, probably. So you just watch what happens as we go through this. Then, looks like a long study, but it's not. Okay. Then we're going to talk about Egypt and Transjordan, because this is what happened after Israel got a land. There's Egypt, Jordan, which what is the modern state of Jordan was called Transjordan. There's never been a Palestinian state. I just want you to understand that. And when, in 1948, when Israel was offered a piece of land and the people who lived in that land were offered their own state, they said, we are not a state, we're part of Jordan or Transjordan. We'll talk about that when we get to it. So when people tell you that the Palestinians lived in that land and they had their own state, never had their own state, never wanted their own state until recently. So we'll talk about that. Then we're going to talk about, and we'll go through a lot of stuff, but we'll go through the Six-Day War. Which was a pretty incredible war when Israel whipped a bunch of people in 6 days. A bunch of them. And I've got a friend that was in the Six-Day War that told me how they did it. And they dropped all their bombs at the same time in all their different locations. All the bombs landed at the same time. They planned it. We'll talk about how they fought and what they did. And then we'll go down through history to the 1973, the Yom Kippur War, in which the Arabs attacked the Jewish people on their highest day, in which they knew they would not be prepared to fight. And we'll talk about that one. And then as time goes by, we'll get a little bit on the peace with Egypt, when Camp David and Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin made the first peace treaty with Israel and an Arab nation. What happened to Anwar Sadat after he signed that peace treaty? They assassinated him. A lot of times we don't even think about history and what really happens. And then we're going to talk about the Gulf War. And you know, the Gulf War seems like it was just a couple of years ago, but how many years ago was it? It was right at 12 years ago, 11 years ago. It was 1991, I believe. And before you know it, time goes by just like that. I can remember when the Gulf War started. It was a Wednesday night. And we had church on Wednesday night, and I walked in and I said, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we just started bombing Iraq. And people went, really? That's we're at a war. And that seems like it was just a couple of weeks ago, but it was 11 years ago. And then we're going to look at Arafat and Rabin, what happened there. And then, of course, we're going to look at Arafat and Sharon, which is what's going on now, and more details about that. We're going to then take a look at Jerusalem. We're going to talk about the peace process today in the city and how it's divided and why it's divided that way and how it should be divided or how it will be divided. We'll talk about the future, what is in store for Israel, the Jewish people, and the world. And then finally, our little summaries, we'll try to put it all together. So this is the study that we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks. No, it's going to be a little longer than that, but it'll be kind of fun as we go through all this. I think there's a lot there, and there are going to be things you'll say, JB, what about this? I'm saying, I don't know. I don't know all history. I don't know all this stuff, and I don't have time to study all of this stuff, because mine most of the time is the Bible. And this is not the Bible, but this is stuff about the people of the Bible. So we're going to be looking at it, but I'm not going to know all the answers. I'm just going to give you the history the best that I can put it together so you can get an idea of what's going on. Okay? So let's start with the thing that I do know a little bit about, and that's the Bible. So let's go to Genesis 12 for just a second, because we want to start back and think about the people. And I'll go quickly through this just because of time tonight, and a lot of this we know. We want to talk about the choosing of the people. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 12, the book of Genesis is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with four great events, of course, the creation, the fall, the flood, and the dispersion of people. And then chapters 12 through 50 deal with four great people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So that's the book of Genesis. Well, we're in chapter 12 is where we're going to start, and we're going to see a man chosen by God. You might call him the first Jew. It's Abram. God changes his name later to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and says, I want you to leave where you're living. He was living in modern-day Iran, Iraq world. That's where he was living. He was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, which is basically Iraq, that part of the world. And he told him, I want you to leave that land, go to a land that I will show you. He had to leave, cross over the Tigris-Euphrates River, go about 500 miles, and get to what we call today Israel. He was nicknamed a Hebrew, because the word Hebrew means one who crosses over. Later on, as you know, if you think about people, they say Jews or Israelites. They're called Israelites because Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and the descendants of Jacob are called Israelites. They were called Jews or called Jews because when the northern kingdom divided from the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was made up basically of 10 tribes, and they were called Israel. The southern kingdom was made up of two tribes, but they were mostly called Judah. And after the northern captivity, the only ones that were left were the Jewish people in Judah, and the nickname Judah was Jews. They called them Jews after Judah. So that's where you get the names Hebrews, Jews, and Israelites. Now, he chose this man named Abram. And here's what he said to him. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, I want you to go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land, first of all, a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. Notice, you're going to be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. Wow. That has never changed, by the way. Never changed. You go after Israel, you're going to be in trouble. I'm going to tell you that because they're God's people. He says, and in you, Abraham, all the families, the nations of the world will be blessed. That's the Messiah. He promised him three things, really. First of all, a land. We call that the land of Israel. We'll talk more about it later. He promised him a seed, an offspring, a people. In fact, as time goes by, he finds out, Abraham, it's not just two or three people. It's a whole nation of people. And then he said, you shall be a blessing. And the blessing was incredible because the blessing is the Messiah that came through Abraham on down. That's how he can say, in you, Abraham, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. There's only one possible way, that's through the Messiah, and that's through salvation. God made a covenant, an agreement with Abraham. It was an unconditional covenant. God would do things, and it is still in effect, by the way. And that's why over in Romans 9, some many, many years later, 2,000 years later, Paul still says the Jewish people have the covenants. This was the very first covenant. Abraham obeyed, left the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and came to a place that he had never seen, but he trusted God and his promises. It was a life of faith. That's how we're supposed to live. That's why when it talks about Abraham being a man of faith, we're supposed to be men and women of faith, that we trust God and we walk according to his word. One of the key aspects of this covenant, and this is where it ties into today, was the land. Genesis 15, turn over just a few pages to Genesis 15. I want you to see the description of the land. Genesis 15, verse 18. God says to Abraham, this is the land that I will give you and your descendants. Notice what it is. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Now, let me ask you a question. Who's got the land? Who does it belong to? Abraham and his descendants. Now, watch what it says. To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, let me ask you something. What river is in Egypt? The land of Israel is going to stretch from the Nile River in Egypt to where? Do you know where that is? That's Iraq. That's all going to be Israel. Now, have they ever possessed all of that? No. Will they? Yes. You can count on it. Let me tell you. If somebody starts saying that Israel gets this little portion of land, no. Israel gets from the river Egypt, Nile, all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River. That's what he promised Abraham. One day, they will have every bit of that land. One day. And so you can just remember that and write that down. When people argue over whose land it is, I want you to know from the time of Abraham on, God said, this is the land to you and your descendants, and here's where it's going to start. It's going to be on this side, and it's going to go to this side. That's Israel. That's their land. Now, that was the promise to Abraham, the land, the seed, and the blessing. Let me just give you a couple of things very, very quickly because we're almost out of time. But you remember he married a woman by the name of Sarai, which means nagger, and then her name was changed to Sarah, which means princess. And God promised him that he'd have a son, but he got to be pretty old and he didn't have the son. So he made a mistake and he took his handmaid Hagar, had sexual relations with her. She had a son named Ishmael. And first Abraham thought, well, maybe Ishmael's going to be the promised son that God had told him, but Ishmael wasn't. And so later God came to him and said, I've got a promise for you. I'm going to give you the son. I'm going to come back in a year, and your wife, Sarah, will have the son. And what did they do when they heard that? They laughed because it sounded too good to be true, because they were right at 99 and 89 years old. And so they said, that's not possible. And God said, in fact, Sarah was behind the tent and laughed. And God said, don't laugh back there. And she went, I'm not laughing. He said, yes, you are. And so he came back within a year. Sure enough, they had a son, and they nicknamed him, or they named him Isaac, which means laughter, because that's what they wanted to call him, because what God said. Now, here's one of the most incredible things about it. Isaac is the son of Abraham, and God comes to Isaac and gives him the exact same promise. I want you to look at Genesis 26. Flip over there just a few pages. Genesis 26. There's a famine in the land, and as you're turning there, let me just tell you that there's a famine in the land, and God comes to Isaac, and here's what he tells Isaac to do. He says, don't leave. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. He's saying, I'm giving you the same thing I gave to Abraham. You're the one. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's the same message to Abraham. That's to Isaac. Now you remember that Isaac got married to who? Does anybody remember who? Who? Rebecca, yeah, Isaac and Rebecca, and what? How many kids did Rebecca have? She had these twins, didn't she? What were their names? Esau and Jacob. And Esau, his name sort of means what? It means hairy. Yeah, he was red and hairy when he came out. And Jacob was grabbing his brother by the heel when he came out, so they named him Jacob, which means to grab by the heel. And so you got hairy red guy and just grab her by the heel coming out, and that's what they called him. But before they were even born, God says, the older will serve the younger. The promise was made to Jacob. Abraham to Isaac. To Jacob. Now, I want to just remind you that when that Ishmael guy and Isaac, they remember Ishmael was that older, that son that Abraham had first. They fought and fought and fought. You know, it's amazing. They fought and fought. And then all of a sudden, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is the chosen one in which the promise is going to go through. And Esau and Jacob fight and fight. And you know what? Who do you think the descendants of Ishmael and Esau are? Arab people. They've been fighting ever since they came out of the womb. I just want you to understand that. This doesn't go back 20 years or 100 years or 50 years. It goes back thousands of years. Now, I want you to see one other thing, because God comes to Jacob and tells him the exact same thing. Look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28, look at verse 13. verse 13 of Genesis 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and he's talking to it too, Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Same thing. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and all your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does that sound like who? Sounds just the same thing he said to Abraham. So to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the promises are made all the way down. The land, the seed, the blessing, it belongs to them. They are God's people. As you know, Jacob, of course, had two wives, two handmaids. He ended up with 12 sons and one daughter. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And his children became known as his sons became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. That was what we'd call the Jewish people in that sense. And so they had the land, the seed, the blessing, and the Messiah is coming through these people. And so the question could be raised, whose land is it? From the word of God, the land belongs to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, which are the Jewish people. It is their land. It's always been their land. It will always be their land. Now, that doesn't mean they live in the land. That doesn't mean they possess the land. They own the land. God's given them that land, but that does not mean they get to live in it. When they obey God, they get to live in the land. When they disobey God, he removes them from the land. We'll talk more about that when we talk about how they came out of Egypt and the promises God made with them and the Mosaic Law and all of that. Now, we from these Jewish people, we get the Word of God, we get the Savior. The Bible is a Jewish book, the authors are Jewish, the Messiah is Jewish, the Son of God became a man, he became a Jewish man from the tribe of Judah. Now, we're just getting started on this, and I know we've covered a lot fairly quickly, but I want to give you, you know, I told you next time we're going to look at this. We're going to talk about a review of the Middle East and the religions and all that's connected with it. So I've got five questions we're going to raise next time, and we're going to talk about them. Here are the five questions. Number one, why is this area of the world so important? Number two, what three religions come from this area? Number three, what about the city of Jerusalem? What's so special about Jerusalem and why is it vital? Number four, whose land is it anyway? And number five, why is there so much confusion and conflict over this land? You know there's not any oil in it. I mean, you'd think, I mean, all the other lands in Saudi Arabia, I mean, they just all covered over with oil, but you go to Israel, there's not any oil in Israel. May we gain an understanding of God's people in the Middle East issues. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions that you have. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. As we just got started and we think about how you chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and made the same promise to them that you would give them a land, the seed, the blessing, and that all of the nations of the world be blessed through them, knowing that the Messiah would come through the Jewish people. Lord, when we think about these issues, help us to understand them, help us to see the background from the Word of God and be able to understand how these things fit so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, that we can have an understanding, and we be ready to answer people when they ask questions about these issues. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.